Ruth chapter 2. As I began preparing this particular portion of Scripture, I thought that perhaps we might be able to get down through verse 4 of this chapter, but as the Lord has directed, we'll probably not get much farther than verse 1, maybe into a little bit of verse 2, but we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 4. And I want to speak with you about a mighty kinsman. A mighty kinsman. This is taken right from this portion of Scripture here. Remember Ruth and Naomi. Now the Lord has brought them back to Bethlehem. Verse 22 says they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's a picture of Christ, the living bread, in the beginning of barley harvest. In other words, a time of abundant blessing. And certainly those go together. Bethlehem and an abundant harvest, a blessing. In verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Now there are many types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ given throughout the Scriptures, but as for me, none is so clear and wonderful, I believe, is what we have here in Boaz. There's scarcely any chapter in all of sacred history, that which pertains to Christ, and that's what the Bible's about, is redemptive history. But there's none that, I believe, by illustration, portrays how the Lord Jesus Christ himself condescended. Some have called it, someone called it the divine, the infinite stoop. God coming down and infinite taking on finite, but to redeem sinners. And illustrated here by Boaz's love and care and interest in this one called Ruth. Throughout this book, she is referred to many different times as the Moabitess. The Moabitess. We're going to study in a little bit, you know, the history of Moab. But it's interesting that the Spirit of God directed the writer, and there's different ones that are trying to guess who the writer may be. There's no title, no writer's name put to this other than the name of the woman that was the object of Boaz's affection and redemption. And that's good. We don't need to know who the human author was or writer. We know who the author is the Spirit of God. So it was the Spirit that directed this one that in every case to put the name Moab, Ruth the Moabitess. Much like you find in Scripture, Ruth or Rahab the harlot. This would have been an offense to some. But again, it's a reminder of the kind of love that Boaz would have had for Ruth. And again, a picture of that divine love of God for sinners such as we are. But to think that what we're reading here in this book of Ruth is God purposing to graft into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come millenniums later, be brought into this world through the lineage of David. And yet, what we find here is Ruth being, by God's purpose, part of that lineage. When you stop and think about it, it's really somewhat like God foreseeing, as the writer to the Hebrews said, that the Gentiles, those outside of the commonwealth of Israel, should be justified on the same basis, by the same person, by the same blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Jew. And certainly that's what we see here with Ruth. So this makes this story remarkable. And I don't know, for years I read it just as an interesting story. But as the Lord was pleased to open my eyes to Christ, and I remember coming back to the United States for the first time after 1984, when it pleased God to open my heart to Christ there in Africa, came back to the congregation that had originally sent me out and knew nothing of what the Lord had done in my heart at that time. And I remember talking to a friend of mine. I said, how do you tell people about the work of grace in your heart when they presume that you are always the Lord's? But coming back, I knew the Lord had made a difference. I'd gone out a lost preacher, and the Lord had brought me back humbled and broken, just like Ruth and Naomi. And now being asked to stand in a pulpit and preach, how do I tell them that they had sent out a lost preacher, but by God's grace now I'd been found? And I remember this friend who was in the congregation at the time telling me, he said, well, don't spend your time trying to explain it, because they won't understand. Just take and open the word and declare him. And I remember the very first book that the Lord directed me to preach was from Ruth. I thought, there's no better testimony than the scripture itself of how God saves sinners and draws them to himself. And so, I don't know how many times over the years the Lord has brought me back to this particular book. I remember years ago when I was in Haiti and up in a remote area. I'd been there for 2 or 3 days, and there were different congregations in this little mountainous town. And I preached in one place one night, and then the next morning another, and it just seemed like the crowds kept following right on up to the final meeting. And it was a big building. There must have been 800 some people packed in there at night. It was dark, few lights. I could just barely see the eyes and the teeth. But I remember the Lord directed me to preach from this book. And there was an old gentleman at the end. Everybody else, you know, was milling about. And he came up in a very soft voice, shook my hand. He said, you know, it's been a long, long, long time since I've had somebody open this book and preach what the Lord had taught me years ago, that Christ is indeed the subject of all of Scripture. And he said, I thank you for coming all this way to preach Christ for me. You know, he was old at that time, and perhaps now the Lord has taken him. But it's to show that this story is of particular interest to those of us that the Lord has been pleased to draw to himself by his Spirit and open our eyes to Christ. And so as we read this, we can identify with Ruth, but we can certainly identify with Boaz as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the title of the message is, A Mighty Kinsman, we read that here in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. And here again is the value of coming back again and again to the Word, because every time you believe that you've already plummeted the depths of it, then as you come back over, the Lord opens up another part, another portion. And even as I was preparing this, my prayer was that the Lord would not let me fall back on just what I think I know. But just to come into it as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Come back to it and take a look at it. And there's something of interest here as I went back and studied this word kinsman. Now, I had always understood that this was a near relative. And that's what the word, my understanding was that it meant. But the better translation of this word might be familiar friend. This would have been, Naomi had a familiar friend of her husband's. Now I know when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he took on our flesh. The scriptures are clear about that. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, for example, there's no question that in coming into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh. He didn't take on the sin nature. That's what I find puzzling about these that are preaching that Christ became a sinner. And their reasoning is that he had to become what we are so that we become what he is. That's their argument. Well, if that were true, then he would have been born a sinner. It wouldn't have been something that would have been put in him at some point later, because that's how we enter this world. But do you see the blasphemy even of such a thought? Especially when they interpret 2 Corinthians 5:21 to mean when it says that he was made sin. When he was made, who made him? Well, it would have been God. So to say he was made a sinner, you're saying that holy God made him a sinner. That is contrary to everything that God is. He was made sin. That word literally, if you look back in the Old Testament, means a sin offering. He was made a sin offering. Isaiah put it clearly when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but, hear the distinction, the Lord hath laid on him, the iniquity of us all. But in order to be that representative, we know in Philippians chapter 2, for example, in verse 8, it says, in being found in fashion as a man, fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in verse 7 it says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So I've always preached that that's the significance of the kinsman, redeemer, that he would have been a relative of Naomi's husband. But you stop and think about it, that doesn't necessarily help Ruth. She is a lady, a woman from a country that has been condemned and cursed by God. So, in essence, she wasn't, if you go just on that term, she wasn't Ruth's relative. So, as I began to study this, again, coming back to the actual word itself, it is familiar friend. If you want the same word, look in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. There's a couple other references I could give you, but in verse 14, Job is lamenting here of his isolation. And it makes a distinction. It's interesting. Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. That word, familiar friends, is the same word that we're looking over here in kinsmen. There's kinfolk, which are, you know, related to you somehow, but then there's this familiar friend. Now, by way of contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ, the familiar friend, never abandons his own. But here Job is saying, my familiar friends have forgotten me. You lean on the arm of the flesh, I don't care how good a friend it is, there's going to come a time when they're going to separate themselves. But In this sense, Boaz, being that familiar friend, it means he was that faithful friend. That's how we understand it. And here's the point. As we think of the different titles and names of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Scripture, someone has counted 134. I don't know. I think there's probably more if you really sat down and looked at everything, but let's say 134. How many of these titles and names of Christ are familiar to those that read the Scripture? He's called God, he's called Savior, he's called Lord, he's called Prophet, he's called Priest, he's called King, he's called Advocate. So those are all terms that we have heard and know. But what about friend? Friend. Now, I have to confess that I see it in Scripture, but because that term is used so loosely in religion today, you tend to kind of run from it. When someone says, well, I've got a friend in Jesus. Him writer wrote about it. He's everything to me. He's the lily of the valley. He's the chief of 10,000. When you think of it in those terms, what a friend. What a friend. So, as I began to look at some other scriptures, and that's really why I don't think we'll get much further than this tonight, I want us to consider, even as Boaz would have been a friend of Naomi's husband, and you stop and think about a friend, if it had required him to be an exact relative of Ruth, it would not make sense. There's a gap, but a friend fits. That he was a friend of Naomi's husband, a familiar friend, a faithful friend, and based upon that, a mighty man. The word wealth there, we're going to see that next time, actually means of valor. That everything about him was valiant. Nothing about him, no blemish in one sense. And you think about what it is to be unblameable in men's eyes, but this is how he's identified. And even in that, you can see how it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at three particular scriptures where this word friend, as we see here, would apply to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. It says here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It runs thicker than blood. I could just take this one verse here and the Lord directing me, preach Christ from this scripture. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And again, you have to think in terms of, this isn't just an emotional friend. You think of what a true friend is, who is there for you and has that unconditional love. I know it's rare, but that's when it says there to show himself friendly, it's in that sense of unconditional love. For a true friend, there's nothing you could ever do or say to drive them away. Now, those type are rare. There's many that pretend to be friends, and then as you get close to them, they bristle and run. But no, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. To show himself friendly means friend at all times. At all times, thick and thin. And that's the sense here when it says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You look at how many blood relatives are at each other's throats fighting. They're arguing, they're divided. Here's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Not necessarily born of the same nature or family roots, but as far as faithfulness is more faithful than even a blood brother. I think about who are my true friends as far as the gospel is concerned. You know, you are my friends. I've got blood kin, you know, all over the place. But I don't have any relationship with them. Once in a while you might touch base, but there's nothing that binds you together, even though if you were to go back and look, you're blood kin. But a friend that sticks closer than the brother, my friendship, my fellowship, my family, true family, is those that share the same Heavenly Father. And that we have the same elderly brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him, we are joint heirs with Him in God. Heirs of God and joint heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot there, but I believe that is summed up in this word kinsman to such a point that this friend, Boaz, willingly not only provided the temporal needs of Ruth, but permanent in that he married her. You talk about a faithful friend, and you talk about in a marriage, if someone comes into a relationship in a marriage with debts, and that one to whom they're married, once they're married, what does that one do? Assumes all that debt. The name of the woman is changed to that person's name. So if a debt collector comes and knocks on the door and says, I've got a debt to collect from your wife, what's a true husband friend going to say? Well, you deal with me then. Because when we got married, I assumed her debt. You stop and think about what it was for Christ to come into this world and identify with his bride. So summed up in that word, friend is his faithfulness to do everything that was necessary. And it wasn't conditioned upon anything in her, but this faithful friend that sticks closer than the brother took her to himself. So we see that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Here's a second scripture in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And here our Lord is speaking to his disciples and speaking to them of the hatred of the world toward them and what they can expect, but because of their hatred for him. And yet, we read here in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now again, when it says friends, it doesn't necessarily mean lovable. See, when we think in terms of friends, and this is what the Lord said about the Pharisees in his Sermon on the Mount, if you invite somebody over to eat that can repay you, you know, what kind of love is that? That's not. But go out and invite somebody in that can't and feed them. That's unconditional love. You know, I think in human terms, we all have to confess that we're guilty there. We tend to associate with those we like, and the ones we don't, we ignore. But here, when it says in verse 13 that a man lay down his life for his friends, stop and think. And this is Christ showing himself friendly. A friend shows himself friendly. What kind of men were these disciples? What kind of people are those for whom Christ laid down his life? Sinners. Scripture says that he died the just for the unjust. There's some that argue because God's eternal that he always looked upon his elect as justified. There was never a time when he ever saw them unjust. But just making that statement goes contrary to Scripture. The Scriptures don't tell us that Christ died the just for the just. So even this word friends here, it's not in the sense of friendly ones, but think of hateful, rebellious sinners. But the reason it says that he laid down his life for his friends, that's the key. Christ's friends, Christ's love, Christ's faithfulness, that even in spite of their wickedness and rebellion and every reason to cast him off, he would not. So if I'm a friend of Christ or you're a friend of Christ, that's where we take our place. And I believe that is summed up even with Ruth's attitude. There wasn't an attitude of entitlement on the part of Ruth in coming in saying, well, I'm under Naomi's protection. I deserve this because I made my commitment and I told her where she went, I'd go and her God would be my God. Name it, claim it. Now, as we read on here in this story of Ruth, just in her humility and attitude that the Lord gave her, it's one of wonderment. How could it be that he should love such a one as I am? How could it be? And yet, as we read this story, you know, she had no right to approach unto Boaz, just like we have no right to approach unto Christ. He's the one that sought her. He's the one that saw her even before she knew who he was and saw him. He's the one that drew her. He's the one that gave instruction to his servants to care for her and to call her to sit at his table and told her, go get your clothing that she wore and open it up and let me fill it and take this home. And don't go to any other field. It was his commands that drew her. Do you think you or I could ever come to Christ without his commanding so? It's not an invitation. If we are Christ, if he has drawn us, it's for one reason. He commanded it. He saw us, and he sought us, and he bought us, and he brought us. What a beautiful picture. It's his friends. It's his faithfulness. And I'll tell you, we're going to have the same wonderment. If truly we're the Lord's, is, you know, why me? How can it be? And we're going to sing that hymn in a little bit. But to what depth it says he laid down his life. That's what we see here in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I know this is being interpreted today, and people are saying, well, that's our soldiers. They're over there laying down their lives. But that even that can't even compare to what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life. What kind of friends were they? They're his friends. So that's the unconditional love. It wasn't that they were good. And we read that just a little while ago in our scripture reading in Romans 5. If you go back there, that's why I wanted to read it. It says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. So he looked upon us as his friends, but it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That couldn't be. If his people were justified from eternity by God's decree and he never saw them as unjust, how do you explain this? Scriptures explain it. Much more than being now justified, how? By his blood. It's just like with Ruth, the Moabite. She had no right to the inheritance of Israel until Boaz legally took that matter in hand. In fact, Naomi told her, said, you sit here and wait until he has finished the judgment. He's the one that went before the elders of Israel. He's the one that stood on her behalf. That's what it means for him to be the kinsman, the friend. And it says there, being now justified by his blood, I love this, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We don't need to question, fear, that somehow there's a loophole if we're one of these. His friends. And again, it's not this familiarity. You've heard this, the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It does. But, and I hear, you hear it in religion, I do, this chumminess. That's not, I don't see that in any attitude even of Ruth all the way through the book. Even though the Lord was bringing her into this lineage and through her, Solomon and David would be born. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. The lineage of David ran through this Moabitess. But that's how God does it. That's a manifestation of his grace. But the third scripture that I would have us look at, and he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who lays down his life for his friends. But thirdly, he's the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. That's all summed up here in the term Moabite, Moabitess. That's applied to Ruth by the Spirit of God. You stop and think about Moab. Who was Moab? Well, he was the son of Lot that was born out of an illicit relationship with his own daughter. You talk about God triumphing over evil and even purposing that. See, again, it's because we're such idolaters, we're going to think somehow that if Christ came from this lineage, that it must have been a pure lineage. That's why they have the doctrine today of Mary being the Immaculate. They call it the Immaculate Conception. That somehow she would have had to have been pure in order to bring Christ in the world. But the miracle of Christ's birth is that the Holy Spirit, that's what was revealed, that put that seed within her as a virgin. Had nothing to do with a lineage of Adam. Adam's seed. It was the seed of the woman. In scientific terms, that doesn't even make sense. A woman doesn't have a seed. She has an egg, but not the seed. The seed, where did that come from? The creator of the universe. Purpose that in that womb should be born this one. And Luke, it's difficult even to describe it because he said that holy thing that is in you. That holy one. But that's how he came forth. But it wasn't because that line, physical line of Christ was any way pure. You go and look at the different ones. Even David. A man after God's own heart, and yet a murderer, an adulterer. That's what we are, as sinners. And yet, it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And when you fast forward to the time of Christ, here's Ruth the Moabitess. This was the accusation. This is a title that was given to him by his enemies. If you look in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 16 through 19. Here our Lord says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented." He's talking about the religious generation there. They're like kids playing Simon Says. You ever play Simon Says? Your kids and play games. You follow me. You do what I say. Follow the leader. That's the way that's how the Lord compared these Pharisees. Nothing more. And then he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber." And here it is, "a friend of publicans and sinners." But our Lord did not shove off that title. The very next phrase says here, "but wisdom is justified of her children." You could put where it says wisdom there, you could put Christ. Christ is justified of his children. His children are the elect, represented by him. And in essence, it's regardless of what men think of these, that's not what matters. What does Christ think? Here he is. This word friend is, when it says friend of sinners, he's the sinner's advocate. That's who he is. And I'm glad he is. Because if he weren't, I would have no hope. You wouldn't have no hope. So back here in Ruth, when the Spirit constantly pointed out who it was that Boaz set his affection upon, every time you read it, Ruth the Moabitess, think of Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. He himself said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Can anyone be too sinful? We think so. We put conditions even on ones that are professing believers. And as soon as they fall into some grievous sin, what do we say about them? Well, that was a false profession. So what does that mean? That means then that a person's faith is based upon how he walks and how he talks. That's works religion. And it's a delusion. You know, when Paul himself, to bring this point home, told Timothy, and this was toward the end of his ministry, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. Listen to how people talk. If they're always talking in the past like somehow they've gotten victory over sin, and they're deluded. They're deceived. John wrote that in 1 John. He said, if any man say that he hath not sinned, he makes God a liar, first of all, he said, and then he repeated and said, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. So let's beware even ourselves whenever we consider certain ones and where they are in life to think that there's any case too hard for God. And now I'm preaching to myself, because we can get cocky about what we think we know. We can get cocky about our doctrine and look down our nose at others that don't measure up. And we're just like those Pharisaical Pied Pipers. We're piping and you're not following? It's not about following us. It's about Christ drawing those that are his. And when he does, we'll know it. Just like Ruth. She was a nobody until Boaz revealed that he was going to take care of her. And not just take care of her, but marry her. That's what distinguishes us. That's the only thing that distinguishes us from any other sinner in this world, is what Christ has done for us. We have no other title, no other claim, no other righteousness, no other hope. So may the Lord ever keep us there. It is by representation. That's why I like the significance of the word kinsman, as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Ruth 2 in verse 1 doesn't say, and Ruth had a kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. There's representation. Representation. How is it that God saves sinners such as we are? It's through representation. Not entitlement or any goodness in us, but representation. All right. A lot more there, but we'll come back to it. You can see why I said we'd just stick with verse 1, but may the Lord be pleased to bless that to our hearts. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 67, and we'll have a word of prayer. How can it be? O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might,